Again, it's Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 48. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him,
Cornelius.
And he stared to him in terror and said,
What is it, Lord?
Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.
When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him.
Rise, Peter, kill and eat.
By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.
And the voice came to him again a second time.
What God has made clean, do not call common.
This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him,
Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.
And Peter went down to the men and said,
I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?
Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.
So Peter invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying,
Stand up, I am a man too.
And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them,
You yourselves knew how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked then why you sent for me.
And Cornelius said,
4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord.
So Peter opened his mouth and said,
Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace throughout Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins and through his name.
While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among those circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared,
"Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?"
And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord. Appreciate that. Brings the scripture more alive to us. We begin our series through the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, and Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Acts is a history of the years following immediately the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have seen the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work so far in Acts, in and through these early followers of Jesus. Now, Acts 10 that we're looking at is an account of God bringing about change in His people and to become more like Him. So the changes He's instituting and bringing in His people is that they become more and more like Jesus themselves since Jesus has ascended. And the church is becoming the body of Christ, or is the body of Christ on earth. So it helps if they look like Jesus as well, or they act like Him as they share the truth of Jesus. Because God is all about change for the good, because God is good. All the time, right? All the time. That's right. Okay, let's try that again. Because God is good. And all the time. Yeah, yeah, I guess you're not used to the interaction here. We'll have to work on that. You know, life is like underwear. Change is good. Ponder that. It's deep. The problem is that change is hard. It's difficult. It's really hard. And why is that? Well, for example, nearly 65% of those who diet return to their pre-diet weight in within 3 years, according to this person, Gary Foster, who's the clinical director of the Weight and Eating Disorders Program at the University of Pennsylvania. And statistics for dieters who lose weight rapidly is even worse. According to WellSphere, a website sponsored by Stanford University, only 5% of those who lose weight rapidly keep their weight off. 5%. Crazy. Change is hard. You know, someone once said that the only people that like change are babies with wet diapers. And they're not really excited about it either, if you ever tried to change one of them. Robin Sharma is a globally celebrated author of 15 international best-selling books on leadership. And let's listen to his interesting description of why change is so hard.
Whether it's change in our organization, change with our teams, change with our productivity, change with our health, change with our mindset, change is hard at first. Why? Because you are overcoming escape velocity, just like the space shuttle uses more fuel in the first 60 seconds than it will use up during its entire circumference around the Earth.
This is so true about us. It is so hard for you and me to change. It takes so much effort for us to make a change in our life. And the truth is, most of us, if not all of us, don't want to change. We just don't want to change. I mean, we may say we do, but deep down, we don't want to change. We're just going to keep doing it the way we do it because we don't want to change. We like it the way it is. It's easier to stay the way we are right now. I mean, we may want to change our circumstances, or we may want to change the weather, or we may want to ask for a different job, or we may want to change where we live, or we may want to change friends or something like that. But when it comes to ourselves, we don't want to change. We like the way we are. Or even if we don't like the way we are, we're not going to change because we don't want to change, it seems, because it's really hard to change. And this is similar to the law of inertia. You guys know what the law of inertia? It is an object at rest stays at rest. And an object that is moving continues moving at the same velocity and direction unless it is affected or worked on by an unbalanced force. Then it will change. The law of inertia. And so this means simply that the natural tendency of objects is to keep doing what they're doing. And that is such a good description of us, isn't it? We just want to keep doing what we're doing because we don't want to change. It takes a lot of effort to change. But this is not what God has planned for us, His children, the followers of Jesus. Change is what God is all about. Change is to be more like Jesus Christ, is what you and I are to desire if we are following Him. We must have this desire in us if we are aligning ourselves with Christ that we want to change to be like Jesus. To be more like our Lord. To be loving and kind and compassionate and graceful. In a sense, graceful toward others. Merciful. Those kind of things. Generous with what we have been given. All these things to be like Christ. And if we don't have this desire, then there's actually something wrong with us. There's something really wrong if we're here today and we could care less if we change or not. If we call ourselves a follower of Christ. Then we don't really fully understand who Jesus is or what He has done. And if we do follow Christ, then our desire is to be more and more like Him. So we want to change. And there is always something for us to learn about God, and there is always something for Him to confront us about in regards to our own sinfulness. There's always something that we can learn or we can be confronted about because we are sinful people in need of God's grace and forgiveness. So we need to change. And only Christ can bring about this change in us. And then that is how we grow in Christ. He's changing us, transforming us into a new person for His kingdom to be Christ-like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He or she is a new creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." God changes us by confronting our sinfulness and increasing our knowledge of Him. Those two key ways. And when I say increasing our knowledge, I'm not talking about information. I'm talking about our experiential knowledge of Him as a person, a living being. Now, we see change occur in Cornelius and his family and friends in this chapter. We see change in Peter and how he thinks and his mindset. We see change even in the people that come along with Peter to Caesarea. And they end up changing as well. Change is all over this text. Because God is a God of change. So, Acts 10 starts by introducing us to Cornelius. He was a Gentile. Which simply means he wasn't a Jew. Jews categorize everybody that way. You're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. Gentile. Any Gentiles here? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, good, you got it. He was a Gentile, and he was a military man with the rank of centurion, which simply meant that he was a commander of 100 Roman soldiers. Century, 100, centurion. And Caesarea, the town where Cornelius stayed, was the provincial capital and the residence of the then Roman governor of that area. So it was the Roman Empire was occupying this part of the world, and this was their like capital city of that area. Caesarea had a dominant population of Gentiles. Very few Jews lived there. Some did, but very few. Unlike many of the other towns in that area, because it was the area of Israel, and like Joppa, where Peter was. That was primarily Jewish. Wasn't many Gentiles in there. Caesarea, let me give you a little background of this city, was built by Herod the Great, completed, where it had a complete man-made harbor. You can see here on the back, a theater, an amphitheater, a hippodrome for chariot races. If you ever watched Ben-Hur, it had one of those. And a temple dedicated to Caesar, which was the emperor of Rome. He had his own temple there to him. So thus the name of the town, right? Caesarea. And Cornelius and his household worshipped God, the God of the Jews, and they followed Jewish practices. Even though they were Gentiles, they were God-fearers, as we see in our text. But they didn't follow all of them, but they followed some of the practices. As far as we know, Cornelius was not circumcised, so he hadn't gone that far, you know, that extreme to becoming fully Jewish, but he was of God-fearer. And we see that he gave to the poor, he prayed regularly. Matter of fact, verse 3 talks about the time, the ninth hour when he was praying. That was 3 p.m., and if you remember, weeks ago, we talked about when Peter healed that lame guy when they were going up the temple at the ninth hour for prayer. This ninth hour is the time of prayer at the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. So Cornelius and his family were following this practice, the ritual practice of praying at 3 p.m. every day. And so during this prayer, that's when he had this vision of the angel. Cornelius' constant prayers and his deeds of charity were all evidence that he had the right heart, that his heart of faith in the Lord God was evident by what he did in his practices. So the angel instructed Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, who was in Joppa, staying with Simon the tanner. Anybody know what a tanner is? It's not, you know, going to the tanning salons and getting tanned. But it's similar. You are tanning hide of other animals, not your own. And you do that for a living. You're like dyeing them and then selling them to people to make garments out of them. Cornelius didn't hesitate, but immediately sent three men to Joppa to go get Peter, or at least ask him to come and visit him. So Cornelius was ready and willing, we see here, to follow God's direction. And the Lord had prepared then Cornelius and his family for hearing the gospel message. This is what's being introduced to us. It's like God is setting up this man and his family. He's God-fearing already, and now he's asking him to go get Peter to bring him to hear the gospel. Amazing. God is orchestrating all these things. So when Peter arrives and shares and the truth of Jesus' resurrection and forgiveness of sins is shared with Cornelius and his family, we see that they believe and their hearts are changed. And they come to faith and become followers of Jesus. So this is the change that the Lord is doing in Cornelius and his family. And then in verse 9, Peter is introduced to us, on top of the house, praying at noon. He was hungry, like we get at noon. I'm kind of a little hungry right now. It's not even noon yet, but it's close. And he's waiting for others to prepare something for him to eat. Now, it's very common that day to be on top of their house. I mean, we don't go on top of our houses very often. But that day, it was flat, and it was cooler to be up there often because their houses didn't have, you know, central air or things like that. So he's up there meditating, praying, and he's hungry. And what better way for God to communicate to Peter when he's hungry than using food, right? We'll listen when we see good food. But it wasn't quite good food for Peter, because the vision is that this blanket, the sheet, like comes down. It must have been a really heavy sheet. And it comes down, lays down before Peter. It's a vision, so it's kind of odd. And all these animals are walking around alive, and there's all these kinds of animals, all birds and reptiles and just regular animals, I guess. They're all walking around, and the Lord told Peter to kill and eat, and Peter refuses because some of these animals are forbidden in the Jewish faith to eat because they're called unclean. They can't eat those. So he says, he refuses. He says, no way, I would never break your commands of eating these unclean animals and disobey your law. So Peter refuses this, but the Lord then says, what God has made clean, do not call common. And the word common here just simply means unclean or defiled. So what God has made clean, do not call unclean or defiled. And this happened three times and then it was gone. Interesting that there is no specific law in the Old Testament that forbids Jews to associate with Gentiles. Not one. You can't find it. But the purity regulations greatly restricted their close social interactions with Gentiles. But they could associate them with them, but they, just because of all the things they had to obey, it would restrict. I mean, for example, in Leviticus 20, the laws of clean and unclean animals was precisely connected to the Israelites' separation from the other nations. It was to specifically separate their practices and what they ate from the way all the other peoples around them did the same thing. So naturally it would be a separate and keep you away from people. Jewish food laws presented a real problem for Jewish Christians to try to relate to Gentiles. It kept them separated. One simply could not dine in a Gentile's home with inevitably breaking one of the food commands that they had, eating unclean food, or maybe eating food that was improperly prepared. It wasn't kosher in that sense, you know, or it wasn't prepared properly. And they couldn't do that. Jesus, though, did deal with this in his, one of his teachings in Mark chapter 7, of him defining what is clean and unclean, not as what is external, like food going into our body, right? If you remember that teaching, he identified what makes a person unclean, really, is the internals of his heart and his words and his, in a sense, his mindset. And so, Jesus' teaching ultimately declared that all foods were clean for the Jews to eat. But the Jews hadn't quite figured that out at this point, obviously, in Peter's mind. This was precisely the point of Peter's vision. God declared what was unclean to be clean. So it's simply not possible, if you think about it, to fully accept somebody who is that you're unwilling to have that intimacy of eating a meal with. You know, like, hey, you're my best friend. Hey, you want to go out to eat? No. You know, eating together is an intimate social interaction. It can be. It doesn't necessarily have to be, but it is. Right? If we meet up with people, how often do we just say, hey, let's go out for lunch? Right? We don't just say, especially guys, hey, let's just sit down and look at each other in the face and talk. No, right? We don't do that. I mean, awkward. We always say, hey, let's go out. Let's get a bite to eat, or let's get a drink, or let's put something in our mouth while we're talking to each other, right? Yeah, it's just more comfortable. It's more intimate that way. But if you can't do that, then there's this block between us. And, well, at this point, I'm going to have Haley get up and share something. You can use this mic right here, Haley, and about an experience he had eating with someone.
So, just the intro. The experience I had was I ate with a homeless person in New York City that kind of changed the way I look at homeless and just kind of changed my worldview as a whole. But going back, in the spring of 2012, for my spring break, instead of heading to like Florida or Mexico, I spent my week in a homeless shelter. I did this through a program with my college fellowship called the New York City Urban Project, or I'll abbreviate it NYCUP. So at NYCUP, the purpose of NYCUP is really for college students to be able to spend the spring break and learn about homelessness and other societal issues, and then find ways that we as Christians can kind of help and address these issues. So in relation to Jeff's sermon, one of the things that we were scheduled to do every day was to pack two lunches and go out onto the streets of Manhattan and to find someone who was homeless and share a meal with them. Purpose of this was not just for them to eat, but for us to really create a way that we could eat with someone else and just give ourselves the opportunity to find out, like, something that, like, what homeless people go through and find out how we can pray for them. So one of my most meaningful experiences in this was I was with two other girls in a group, and then we were heading out in the financial district of Manhattan, and we happened to find a homeless lady named Linda. She was in her late 20s, and we learned that we actually shared a lot in common that previously we did not know before. She had grown up in a middle-class family and also gone to college, like us. But in college, her parents had died, and then she wasn't really sure what she should do and really what to do next. So I guess through, like, years of, like, not really knowing what to do, she ended up on the street. And then here we are talking to her about kind of how she ended up here. And I guess through that experience of being able to talk to Linda, we learned that, you know, people's lives are really just a step or two away. I guess any of us are actually a lot closer to homelessness than we think. Just, you know, one bad turn or a fate could really, you know, put us in a place that we don't really know how to deal with. This, I guess, impacted me a lot because I found that, you know, when I see homeless people on the street, like, I kind of just thought, oh, like, you should avoid them because, you know, I don't really have money to give to them, and, you know, I really don't know what to say. But I think through New York City Urban Project, I was able to realize, like, oh, you know, I see these people as, you know, people, well, I could have been there just as easily. And instead of now, like, walking, like, just walking by people, I try to see things from their perspective. During that meal, we ended up spending 2.5 hours talking to Linda. And then one of the things I noticed was that, like, as we were just sitting there on the sidewalk and people were passing us, like, to being in that position or on the street kind of feels like you're, like, less of a person because people kind of, like, walk over you, like, paying no attention to you. So that was really relatable in terms of, like, instead of just walking by someone, taking time to really try to connect with people. So nowadays, when I'm in the city, if I have extra time, I'll try to, if someone asks me for money, not only do I try to give them something, not in terms of money, but in terms of a meal, I'll try to sit with them and ask them, you know, how can I pray for you? What's something I could do for you? And I think that's one of the things where eating a meal can be more than just eating a meal. Thank you.
Thank you, Haley. Did you hear that? That just that simple experience of having that meal with Linda changed Haley because he was able to, his mindset was altered by that experience. Now it changes his habits of how he and when he relates to other homeless people that he sees and comes across. It changes him. And that was God working and showing him, Haley, through that experience of just simply sharing a meal. And we see here in our text that we begin with Peter being prejudiced against Gentiles because of the Jewish laws and traditions. But God was challenging him to change his mindset about how he saw Gentiles in relation to the faith of Jesus, the faith of the gospel message. But God was challenging him to change it, and not only to change his thinking, but to change his actions. And so, God loved the Gentiles so much, and he valued them. He wanted Peter to see that. But Peter didn't see that at this point. He didn't understand that at this point. He didn't see things that way. Thankfully, Peter had the mindset, the desire at least, to learn and grow in the Lord and be open to these changes that God will begin to show him in different ways and through this vision. And if Christ is in us and we are attentive to His Spirit's work, then we will experience these changes that are ongoing being revealed to us through His Spirit's work. You know, world-renowned Stanford University psychologist Carol Dweck, in decades of research, she's spent, I think, about 20 years coming up with this conclusion on achievement and success. She discovered the power of mindset. And in her foundational book called Mindset, Carol Dweck explains why it's not just our abilities and our talents that bring us success, but whether we approach them with a fixed, what she calls a fixed mindset, or a growth mindset. And some people have a fixed mindset, and they view their qualities and intelligence and ability like they're carved in stone. They're fixed. They're unchangeable. And if this is the case, the way we think, then a task becomes, whatever it may be, becomes a survey, in a sense, on us. Or it's also an assessment of our worth. And then failure, if we fail this task in some way, it's horrible because then it shows that we do not have the right stuff. You just don't have it. Ever. And it's fixed that way. It's pretty depressing. But then others, Dweck calls, has a growth mindset. And this is based on the belief that your basic qualities and abilities and talents can be grown through effort and learning. And although other people may have higher IQs or better coordination than you or can run faster or whatever it is, you can grow and learn and develop through experience to be better, in a sense, to be more successful. So you see your challenges differently when you have a growth mindset than when you have a fixed mindset. And I bring this up because the growth mindset is what describes followers of Christ, or at least it should, because we should always realize, first and foremost, we are failures, right? Because that's why Christ came to die for us, because we failed. We can't do it on our own. We screwed up, you know? So He came and died for us, and we should always be aware that we have to learn and grow in Christ. There's always something that we can learn about God. There's always something that we need to confess to Him as His Spirit reveals and confronts us about our own sinfulness. So we have this growth mindset, right? I'm always going to be changing. I always need to grow in Christ. And it's His Spirit that leads us in that way. So it differs greatly from Carol Dweck's thesis that we can do it on our own, through our own effort and learning and work harder in that sense. But that's not the answer. It's the mindset that we need to have in Christ. But it is similar in that sense. And as Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. That's the growth mindset. With God, I can do all things in Christ. Now, He gives me the strength. It's the mindset that Joshua and Caleb, if you remember, had toward the possibilities that they had for the Canaan, the land of Canaan that they were supposed to go into. And the other 10 spies saw the giant roadblocks instead of going into that land. This is a story in the Old Testament. It's the mindset that caused David, when he saw Goliath, that Goliath was too big to miss, where the others in Israel saw that Goliath was too big to hit. No way, he'd just crush us. It was that mindset, that growth mindset that said, you know, in God, all things are possible because He is the Almighty God. And this vision that was given to Peter was a huge change in Peter's mindset toward the Gentiles, and also in the mindset of all the Jewish believers at that point toward the Gentiles, the non-Jews. This vision that God had given was challenging them, and also challenging them that they can share the truth of Jesus with the Gentiles. The separation of the Jew and the Gentile had been around for over 1,000 years at this point. It was ingrained in their culture, in their thinking, in their mindset. Just like in America, right? We always think, freedom, right? We have to fight for freedom because it's only been 200 plus years. But if you're an American, U.S. citizen, you're thinking like, freedom is so important, right? That's ingrained in us. I think about 1,000 years. This is ingrained in the Jewish mindset. And this is what God wanted the followers of Jesus to break with the gospel. That the Gentiles are also to be included into God's family. So Acts 10 gives us a glimpse into how God was working, making Himself known, bringing people together for His kingdom purposes. And look at the perfect timing of things in verses 17 through 19. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, I don't believe in coincidences, because God is always at work everywhere we are. So if He's always at work everywhere I am, then when things work out perfectly, praise God. And when things work out really not perfect, not the way I want, then I just trust in God's timing. Because I know He's working still. It's not like I forgot about Jeff. Oh man, everything's messed up now. How am I going to fix that? You know? No, it's not like that. God is working. Even though I might think like, wow, this is really hard. Why did this happen now? That kind of thing. But God is working. So there is no coincidences. And Peter received this vision and is inwardly perplexed and is pondering its meaning about the sheep and the animals and, you know, he's refusing to kill, but God telling him to go and eat. And then these three men appear right at that moment, and then the Spirit says, go with them without hesitation. Now, Peter, see, the Lord knows that Peter would have hesitated because these three guys that showed up at his house, guess who they were? They were Gentiles. They were there asking for him to go with them. And another way of translating this term, without hesitation, in the text, it can also be translated, making no distinction. Some of your Bibles might have that footnote making that point. Making no distinction, because God knew Peter would definitely make a distinction and say, well, I'm not going to go with them. You know, all the way to Caesarea, 30 miles away. No, I'm not going to go with them. But he said, without hesitation. And Peter then, if we look in the text, and he even invited these guys. He said, I'll go with you. And he invited them in. And they spent the night with Peter, and they left the next day. Which meant that Peter then shared meals with them. And they were Gentiles. So Peter's already starting to understand what the vision meant, that you don't call people unclean that God has made clean. So he's already starting to act on this by inviting them in to the house where he was staying. And then you think about it, at 30 miles, it would have taken them at least one overnight and the travel to go to Caesarea. So he would have been traveling with these Gentiles, and he would have had to share meals with them on the road. So again, he was eating with these Gentiles. Peter was changing. And then Peter revealed this change in verses 28 through 29 when he spoke to Cornelius and his family and friends, saying, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit with anyone of another nation, meaning Gentiles. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And then he asked this question. So I asked them, why you sent for me? See, Peter asked this because he still didn't, he understood that God was saying, okay, don't consider the Gentiles clean. I mean, unclean. Consider them clean. But he wasn't quite sure then, okay, so why did you send for me? I'm getting this point here. I can eat with you guys. But why did you send for me? He didn't quite fully understand what God was trying to teach him in regards to the Gentiles. And Cornelius then shared about his vision of the angel and said this at the very end of that. He said in verse 33, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, meaning his friends, his close friends and his family, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And at this point, then Peter understood. He understood fully what God intended for the Gentiles, because he's supposed to share with them now what God had commanded him. And there was a lot that God had, Jesus, through Jesus, had commanded him and the disciples to tell and teach about the truth of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, meaning the Gentiles, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So as Peter was sharing this good news of Jesus to these Gentiles, what happens? All of a sudden they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started to speak in tongues and praise God. And that's exactly how Peter and the disciples and followers of Jesus in the upper room, if you remember, on Pentecost, experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was undeniable that the Spirit of God was now being given to the Gentiles. And Peter was changed to see this. And then the Jewish believers that were with Peter, these six men that had come with him from Joppa, they saw this. And they were Jewish believers as well, right? And so they were convinced and their hearts were changed because they couldn't deny what they saw with their own eyes, that these people were being filled with the Spirit, these Gentiles of all people. So God, we can see here in chapter 10, was changing his followers to stop being so prejudiced against the Gentiles. God is the God of change. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Everything. I'm changing. I'm going to make it new. I mean, as Americans, we like new stuff, right? We don't like used stuff as much as new stuff. We like to buy things new. God's going to make everything new. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we are being made new. We know because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, though outwardly we're wasting away, you know, I'm going to be 50 years old this year, I'm getting old, I got gray hair, I'm wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We are being made new in preparation for when all things are made new. The thing we're looking for, the new heaven and the new earth, when righteousness will dwell without the presence of sinfulness and violence and jealousy. So this means we're ever changing, ever growing, ever learning more about Christ and becoming more like Him. This is being a follower of the God of change. We are changing as well. It's an ongoing process until Jesus returns. And Acts 10 ends with this note that Peter spent several days with these new brothers and sisters in Christ who are Gentiles. Which meant, right, he was continuing to eat with them. And this was no longer a problem for Peter and his friends that were with him, the other believers, Jewish believers. And if you're here today and you haven't submitted your life under the lordship of Christ, Jesus wants to change your heart. But He is calling you, in a sense, to change your mindset toward Him. To acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. And then He will begin a work in you that will go on, and your life will totally change. If we are followers of Jesus and we're here today, the message for us is that God is it's continuing His work in us. We are His workmanship, created for God to do good works for Him. To bear the message of Christ. But that requires continual change for us. What things are we learning about God? What things is God confronting you and me with about our own sinfulness that we need to bring to Him and see change happen? Do we have prejudice that prevents us from relating to people of other ethnicities? That's the question we really need to ask here, right? We're predominantly Asian here. I'm not, if you didn't know. Right? But we need to ask ourselves, do we just kind of hang out and birds of a feather flock together, right? Because it's hard to change, but is that a prejudice, or is it just simply our circumstances that make it harder? We have to evaluate. Do we have our prejudice? Do we have friends of different ethnicity than ourselves? And if so, do we share meals with them? Right? Do we have that intimacy, that relationship with them? And do we share Christ with them? If not, why not? Why don't we share Christ with them? Do we see them, even though they're our friends and everything, but we just believe that God does not value these people as much as He values me? Is that the reason why? And so we don't share what's most valuable to us with our friends and our acquaintances? If that's the case, then there's some prejudice there that we need to see change happen. God values them, and God values us just as much. So, but are you willing to change? Are you willing to change? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just